to serve, or called to stand, you could say even, but called to serve when the world seems to be falling apart. We're gonna see that's the case here for Jeremiah in his day and in his time. And so we're going to begin with verse 1 down through verse 5, and then we'll pick up with the rest from there. So beginning in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 1, the Bible says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month." Verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah says, "saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" What I want you to see in this chapter tonight, in this passage, is that when God calls us to salvation, calls us to service, especially in the midst of chaos, he has a plan and he has a purpose for our lives. Just imagine for a moment this young man living in a country that is falling apart. The nation that he loves, the nation that he has grown up in, is declining in moral decay. The leaders of the nation are corrupt. The people have turned to idolatry and to injustice. Injustice is everywhere. And all these neighboring nations and empires, they're kind of circling, if you will, like vultures waiting to attack, waiting to pounce on the nation, ready to consume them. And that's the world of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, a priest from the small village of Anathoth. Now, he was likely not much older than a teenager, maybe in his early 20s, and God interrupts his life with a call that would change not only his life, but the destiny of a nation. So think about this. Have you ever had God interrupt your plans? Maybe you had your agenda. You were heading one way in life. You were confident that what you wanted to do. And then suddenly the Lord spoke to your heart and said, "No, this is the way I want you to go. Walk in it." You ever had that sense that God was asking something of you that you felt was much bigger than you are? Something that made you maybe say, "Lord, I can't do that. I'm not ready. I'm not even equipped to do that." Well, that's what happens to this young man named Jeremiah. His story begins with an interruption, not in a palace, not in a marketplace, but in a quiet moment when the voice of God breaks through all the noise and the chaos of his world and says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Every one of us faces a moment when God calls us out of our comfort and into purpose. It's that moment when God whispers to you, "I have something for you to do." And your heart begins to race. And you know it's bigger than you. And you know that it's beyond your strength to do. But deep inside of you, you sense it's exactly what you were born for. Well, that's exactly how Jeremiah feels here in verse 6. Notice what he says down in verse 6. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth." And yet God's response to him is patient. It's sovereign. His response to him is full of grace, because God encourages, God empowers, and God promises his presence. So what we see in Jeremiah's call is the pattern for everyone who serves the Lord, that God calls us, God equips us, and God goes with us. So as we walk through verse by verse here in Jeremiah 1 through 19, I want to show you several things here. One is that God's call is personal. and purposeful. That human hesitation is normal, but that can be overcome. And then also want you to see that God's presence always gives us the strength to serve, even when it seems like the world is falling apart. So before we get into the points here of the message, I want you to see some historical and biblical background here first before we get to those points. Jeremiah, we find out in those first three verses, is a prophet, a priest's son from Anatoth. Now, Anatoth is just a little small village, just a few miles northeast of Jerusalem. He lived in a very turbulent time. He lived in a time about 626 to 586 BC. He's living in the time, what we were studying about in the book of Isaiah, right before the Babylonian exile, right before they're taken off into captivity. Politically, the nation is unstable, and they're caught between these warring empires and nations around them. Egypt is on one end down at the south. Assyria is on the north. Babylon is to the east of them. And so they're caught in between all of those different nations. Spiritually, the people had begun to turn to idols. Morally, corruption was everywhere. It was in the palace, and it was in the pulpit. It was in the religious leaders. It was into this environment, though, that God calls this young man to deliver a message of judgment, but also a message of hope. That's something that I try to emphasize so often when we're going through the Old Testament. You hear the accusation from many people that it seems like the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament seems to be a vengeful God of justice and wrathful in his justice and his judgment upon people. And where is the love that we see and the hope that we see in the New Testament? Well, it's there. And we're going to see that over and over. There is both in the book of Jeremiah, just like there was both in Isaiah, just like there was both in the minor prophets that we studied before. And so we get this picture here, this environment that he's called into to deliver this message of judgment and hope. Now, we said he's possibly no more than 20 years old. He's called to serve as God's prophet. Now, Jeremiah is going to preach for over 40 years. His ministry is going to last through the reign of five kings. Kings are going to come and kings are going to go. Jeremiah is still going to be there sharing the word of God. He's going to share the word of God, though, mostly to deaf ears. He's just going to keep on preaching. And it's going to seem like nobody's listening. Nobody's responding. Nobody's hearing. He's going to preach and they have hardened hearts. He's going to be mocked. That we're going to see in Jeremiah. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be imprisoned, nearly killed. And yet he would remain faithful to the message that God gives him. Now, this is not the only book that Jeremiah writes. There's another one that comes right after this called Lamentations. In fact, that's what we read here. The book of Jeremiah records not only his prophecies, but also his personal struggles, his tears, and his trust in God. In fact, he's often called the weeping prophet. He's not called the weeping prophet because he was weak and just crying all the time. He's called the weeping prophet because he is carrying a burden, a broken heart, the broken heart of God for a rebellious nation. And so in this opening chapter, we see how God prepares Jeremiah for a lifelong ministry of courage and compassion and obedience. So as we walk verse by verse through this, I want you to see what God teaches us about being called to serve. The first thing we see comes in verse 1 through verse 5, and that's God's call comes with divine purpose. And we've already read those verses, so we won't read those again. But notice where this begins in the first verse. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. Understand this about Jeremiah. Jeremiah did not chase some ministry dream. He grew up in a religious home. He was the son of a priest, but he had no desires and had no aspirations to seek some ministry dream. He didn't volunteer. He doesn't say, God, here I am, won't you use me? No, it's God who takes the initiative. It's God who speaks the word of the Lord to him in the days of Josiah. So he didn't volunteer. God took the initiative. You know, true ministry, true service, true calling always begins with God. How do we know that? Well, look at what he goes on to say that God says to him, especially what he says to him in verse 5. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, that word "knew" there is, in the Hebrew, it's the word yada. It's a deeply relational word. It means to know intimately, not to just know about somebody casually, not just a light acquaintance there that you've run across. It means to know intimately. It means to choose in love. God is not saying, "I knew about you." He's saying, "I knew you personally, and I chose you before time even began." Think about that with your calling, because you have been called. You've been called to salvation as a believer, and you've been called to service. Think about when the potter is shaping the clay. The potter already has in his mind what he wants that vessel to look like. He's just molding it and shaping it to whatever the thought is that he has in his mind of what that finished vessel is to look like. Every movement of his hands are intentional. If he squeezes his hands in, that's going to make the vessel narrow at that place. If he lets it expand, it's going to expand at that point. If he runs his hands smoothly across it with water, it smooths out the vessel. Whatever it is, the image that he has of what the finished vessel would look like, every movement is intentional. The same is true of God. When God formed Jeremiah and when God formed us, he fashioned you and formed you for a purpose. He had a purpose in mind for you. So understand this, you're not some random collection of DNA. You are a divine design, a divine creation. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That's what he's saying to you tonight. Secondly, he says, before you were born, I consecrated you. I consecrated you. What in the world does that mean? We don't use that word often today. Well, that word consecrate means to set apart for a holy purpose, a holy use. God is saying to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, your life is not just going to be a common, ordinary life. You belong to me. You have been set apart for a purpose that I have planned for you before you were ever born." Understand this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ tonight, then that's true of you as well. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "He chose us in him," in Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Same thing he said to Jeremiah, before the foundation of the world, he chose you, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So before you ever took your first breath, God had a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for you tonight. Notice the third thing he says. He says in verse 5, "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Now, the word "appointed" means assigned or delegated. It's the Hebrew word nathan. It shows intentionality, that God intentionally assigns him this responsibility of being a prophet to bring the word of God to the people of God. So understand, Jeremiah doesn't just stumble into this ministry. God strategically places him at this place in time for this purpose. You kind of think of maybe a general who's assigning soldiers to their post. That general knows exactly where each one of those soldiers is needed. And in the same way, God places us, each one of us, different parts of the body, the way Paul describes it, into the place that he wants you to be in his service. So you can think of it in multiple kinds of ways. You could think of it as a soldier in God's army. You could think of it as a part of the body of Christ, the way Paul describes it. But you have a purpose. You have a plan that God has for you. Some, as Paul would say, are the ear. Some are the nose. Some are the hands. Some are the feet. But not everybody's all the same. We all have our purpose that God has for us. And so in the same way, God places us exactly where we can make the greatest impact. That ought to be one of the prayers of our heart. That'll be something we're always praying to God. God, help me to make the greatest impact I can for your kingdom in whatever time I have left on this earth. He's placed you exactly where you can make the greatest impact, whether that's in your home, whether that's in your office, whether that's in the school, whether that's in your neighborhood, wherever it might be, he's placed you there for his purpose. The second thing we see comes in verse 6. And the second thing is this, is that God's call often meets with human hesitation. Notice verse 6. So Jeremiah's received this call where the word of the Lord comes to him and says that I've appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then I said, verse 6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Notice what the first words are out of the mouth of Jeremiah. The first words out of his mouth are not, yes, Lord, I'll go do whatever you said to do. The first words out of his mouth are, ah, Lord, I can't even speak. I'm just a young boy. There's a sigh of fear when he says, ah, Lord. There's a sign of inadequacy. And he immediately focuses not on God, but focuses on himself and his own inadequacy, on what he lacks, rather than on who God is. And he says two things. He says, first of all, I don't know how to speak. In other words, I'm not eloquent. I don't know all the fancy words to speak and say to people. You don't have to know all the fancy words to speak and say to people. If God's called you, he's going to enable you. He also says, not only do I not know how to speak, he says, I'm just a youth. I'm only a young guy. I'm too young. Does that sound familiar? Think about Moses back in the Old Testament. What did Moses say? Moses said something similar. He said, I'm slow of speech. Gideon said about himself that he said, I'm the least in my family. When we read Isaiah, you remember what Isaiah said about himself? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. What he was saying is, how could you use me with my unclean lips to deliver your word to your people? It's like a young believer saying, Lord, I'd love to serve, but I don't have enough experience. I've made too many mistakes. I'm not ready. But understand this, when God calls, he is not asking for your resume. He's not asking for your resume. He's asking for your surrender. Your limitations don't limit God. In fact, he delights and loves to use our weaknesses to display his strength. That way it could not be said of you, look what he did, or look what I did. Because I didn't know how to speak to start with, Jeremiah could say. Just like Paul. Even though Paul was great and learned it in the rabbinical schools, Paul himself said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and yet God chose to use me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul said this. He said to me, God, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you may be here tonight and you may be thinking, okay, I understand that God is called, but I'm not ready. I don't know how to speak to people. I don't know how to talk to my neighbors. I don't know how to talk to my family even maybe about the gospel, to share the good news of the gospel with them. You're starting to try to list your resume before God, if you will. And all he's wanting is your surrender. Because notice what happens in the next two verses, what God says. God's command, thirdly we see here, God's command overrides our excuses. Notice what verse 7 and verse 8 says. But the Lord said to me, when I gave objections and excuses, the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, you will go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak, you will speak. Verse 8, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So notice what God does here with Jeremiah. God doesn't sit down with Jeremiah and start arguing with Jeremiah. He just simply redirects him. He says, don't say that. Don't say you're too young. I've known many people in my life who have said, I'm too young to be used by God. I've, on the other side of that, heard individuals say, I'm too old. My time's done. What purpose do I have left? So what we need to learn here in verse 7 and verse 8, in other words, what God is saying to Jeremiah, what he's saying to us, is to stop focusing on what you cannot do and start focusing on what he can do through you. Stop focusing on what you can't do and start focusing on what God can do through you. So notice some of the things he says in verse 7 and verse 8. He says, to all to whom I send you, you shall go. In other words, God takes full responsibility for the assignment. Jeremiah, you don't have to figure out who to go to. You don't have to come up with where I want you to go or what I want you to do. He takes full responsibility. He says, I am going to send you, and you will go. Jeremiah's success, we see in that verse, does not depend on some elaborate strategy. All it depends upon is his obedience. That word send implies there a divine mission. In other words, understand that God does not call us to comfort. He doesn't always call us to places of comfort. He calls us to go where he sends. Let me ask you this, has God sent you? You say, well, he didn't send me to Africa. Well, what about across the street? What about to somebody in your family? What about your workplace? For young people, what about their classroom or maybe just your neighborhood? All of those are mission fields. And God has sent you. God has brought you and placed you in the neighborhood you live in for a purpose, to build relationships with people that you might get that opportunity to share the gospel with them, to disciple others who are maybe already believers in those communities. And he says, wherever I want to send you, I'm going to send you. And he says, you shall go. He says, whatever I command you, you shall speak. That's the next thing he says in verse 7. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, right there, we start thinking, well, what are you going to tell me to say? Because I don't know how to speak. That's what Jeremiah's argument was just a moment ago. What God promises here is God promises Jeremiah, I'm going to give you the very words to say. You don't have to come up with it on your own. You don't have to develop some strategy, some phraseology of words to speak. God has already given us his word. All we have to do is declare his word. You know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a word of God. You know that you can share with people. He's given you his words to speak. God promises to give Jeremiah the words to say. And what we see in that promise is his divine sufficiency. That God is going to be the one who's going to enable him to speak. So when we speak the truth of God's word, understand when you speak God's word, you speak a passage like John 3:16, or a passage like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or a passage like Romans 10, 9 and 10, and verse 13, or Romans 5, 8, or Romans 3, 23, or 6, 23, or any of those passages. Or you share Psalm 23. That is God's word. And when you speak the word of truth, you are speaking with heaven's authority. A messenger doesn't invent the message. We don't have to make up the message. We don't invent the message. The messenger delivers what the king has said to deliver. The Bible says that we as New Testament believers, we as believers, are to simply be royal messengers, royal ambassadors representing Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be, messengers of the word of God. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. That's why it's so important for you to be in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, because you may not always have the physical Word of God with you when those opportunities come up. And by memorizing some of those scriptures, some simple verses that you can memorize, the Roman road, John 3:16, other places in the scriptures that you can memorize and share the word of God with others. Even if you don't have the physical copy of the word of God, you're sharing the authoritative word of God with your voice, with your mouth, with your lips. You are to be an ambassador for Christ. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. And then he addresses something that we know is underlying in all of the excuse that Jeremiah is bringing about. And he says to Jeremiah in verse 8, don't be afraid. I know why you said what you said. I'm just a youth. I can't speak. Jeremiah, it's because you're afraid. Let's just get down to it. That's what we are. We're afraid. We're afraid. And he says to him, Jeremiah, don't be afraid, because I am with you to deliver you. Now, we know the rest of the story for Jeremiah. At this point in the historical reference here, Jeremiah does not know yet what is coming. He doesn't know all the experiences he's going to go through. He's going to face hostility. He's going to face mockery. He's going to face threats. When Jeremiah goes, everybody's not going to like what Jeremiah has to say. He's not going to come and be some prophet and grow some big church and everybody's going to love everything he has to say. And, oh, thank you so much, Jeremiah, for telling us all that. Jeremiah faces hostility, and he faces mockery, and he faces threats. But notice what God promises. Jeremiah, I'm going to be with you. Now, he doesn't tell him all that he's going to experience. He doesn't tell us all we're going to go through. You may go through some similar things. You may not. Maybe different things. But one thing we do know from God's word is that God has promised his presence with you. And so the antidote to fear is not courage. In other words, you don't have to muster up enough courage to overcome the fear. The way to overcome the fear is confidence in God's presence, that God is with you. In fact, when you look over into the New Testament, we're studying the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, which we'll get to eventually. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6 says this. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, the Lord is my helper, in verse 6. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So he reminds us, even today, that he will not leave you, he will not forsake you, he will not say, oh, there you go, you're on your own now. You don't have to fear. He's with you. And when you begin to realize the truth of that and what he's telling Jeremiah here, that's foundational for Jeremiah for the rest of this whole entire book of Jeremiah and the experiences and the things he has to say because of all that he's going to experience. There's no way he could have delivered what he shared, experienced what he experienced of the hostility, the mockery, the abuse, without having a confidence in his heart, God's still with me. God's still with me. They might have whipped me yesterday for sharing the word of God, but he's still with me. They might have mocked me, but he's still with me. So understand, you know, when a small child walks into the dark, what's a child do? They reach up and they grab their parent's hand. Understand, the darkness doesn't change. The Father's presence makes all the difference for that little child. When that little child reaches up and grabs the father or the mother's hands, that's what makes all the difference when they're out there walking in the darkness. Darkness is still there, but the presence of the parent is what changes everything. Understand, that's how God is and how his presence strengthens us when we're afraid. Hold on to God ever so tightly. What I cannot promise you is that days are going to get better. In fact, from the scriptures, you could probably see for sure it's going to get worse eventually. We'll have times where things will seem like it's going great, and then times where it's rough for being a Christian. But you knowing God is with you and that his presence is with you, no matter what you go through, whether it's experiencing a job loss, whether it's experiencing some terminal disease that you have, you can find strength in the presence of God when we're afraid. Notice also as we come on down to verse 9, that God's touch equips us for his mission. So he says, here's what happened. After the Lord spoke these words to me, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. Now, what does that remind you of? We just went through the book of Isaiah, and God touches Isaiah's mouth, albeit not with his hand, but with some burning coals. And so the Lord puts out his hand, touches Jeremiah's mouth, and the Lord says to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's a powerful moment in Jeremiah's life. God personally touching Jeremiah's mouth. What that is symbolizing is God's divine empowerment of Jeremiah. He doesn't just command him to speak. Understand this, when you read the commands of the Word of God that tells us to go and to be witnesses in all the earth, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that's a command that God has given us. God doesn't just command us to speak, he enables us to speak. It's like the conductor of an orchestra handing his musician the exact instrument and the score for the performance. God never calls us without equipping us. The Hebrew verb there, touched, it's the Hebrew word naga. It conveys a personal, powerful contact. In other words, God's touch always imparts to us what is lacking, what is missing. He did the same for Isaiah, as we said in Isaiah 6, verse 7. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Remember, Isaiah had said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God said, okay, I'll clean that. I'll fix that. He touches his mouth, makes him, he says, I take your guilt away. Your sin is atoned for. You think about the apostles. When he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them in John chapter 20 and verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Understand, when God touches your life, you will never be the same again. His word in your mouth, his spirit in your heart, his hand on your life, that's what qualifies you for service. Not your resume of your accomplishments and your deeds you've done. That doesn't matter. His spirit, his word on your mouth, his spirit in your heart, his hand on your life, that's what qualifies you. And so come down to verse 10, down to verse 19, and we see that God's word works through obedient servants. Verse 10 goes on to say, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. I'm going to keep my promises. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all around, against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their hands, but you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command to you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day. Here's what I'm going to do for you, Jeremiah. I'm going to make you like a fortified city, like an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against all the kings of Judah, against all those officials that are going to be against you, against the priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? For I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah's ministry is going to be both destructive and constructive. Go back to verse 10. He says in verse 10, I put you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, but also to build and to plant. His ministry is going to be about tearing down what was false and building up what was true. And notice those six verbs that are given in that verse. There are four that are negative, two that are positive. In other words, as you look at those, the four that are negative are pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. But there's two that are positive that he says, you're going to build up and you're going to plant. God had to uproot idolatry before he could plant righteousness. Jeremiah couldn't do that. God had to do that. Jeremiah was just a vessel to bring the word of God. In the same way, the word of God sometimes wounds us before it heals us. In other words, it convicts us before it brings comfort. It exposes sin before it restores our life. It's kind of like a surgeon who has to first cut away that diseased tissue before healing can occur. God's word does the same thing. It cuts so that it can cure. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When you speak the truth of God's word, whether it's to a lost friend, whether it's to a hurting neighbor, or whether it's to a wandering believer, you become a part of God's redemptive process. God works through obedient servants. So what do we come down to see? The final point, the call of every believer. I want to jump ahead to the New Testament to share a verse of scripture with you to remind you that every one of us have been called. This is not some Old Testament theme only. This is carried over into the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why are you all that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so in other words, just like Jeremiah was called, every one of us who are here tonight and watching online who are believers, you have a calling on your life today. It may not be to be a prophet, but we're all priests. We're all ministers of reconciliation, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Think of it this way. A mother teaching her children the scriptures is fulfilling her calling. A businessman who witnesses to a co-worker is fulfilling their calling. A retired person who leads a Bible study in their neighborhood is fulfilling their calling. We used this illustration the other day as we're looking at Hebrews. Again, think of that relay race. Every runner has one task: to take that baton and run their part of the race faithfully. God has placed the gospel baton in your hand. We ought not to drop it. We ought to run the race until we pass it to somebody else. So notice the power of a person surrendered in their life. Jeremiah began his ministry saying these two words. Actually, three if you count a contraction, two words. I can't. I can't. He ends his ministry in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, and says, his word is like a fire in my heart, like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't do it, Lord. I can't speak. But he comes down to the end of Jeremiah and says, man, my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I can't keep it. And I've got to tell others. Understand this. God can take your fears and he can turn them into fuel. God calls you to serve right where he has placed you. He has called you to speak what he's placed in your heart. He's called you to trust in his presence. You are not alone. You're not unprepared. God equips those he's called. And the same God who called Jeremiah is calling you tonight, maybe not to preach to the nations, but to reach your neighbor, to reach a family member, to disciple a student, to serve within the church. The question is, will we say yes to his call and serve when the world falls apart? When you surrender to that call, you'll find the purpose that he's created you for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that before we were ever born, you knew us and you appointed us for your purposes. Lord, forgive us for the times like Jeremiah, like Moses, like others throughout the scripture, Isaiah even. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we made excuses. Help us, Lord, to remember that where you send, you also sustain. You also provide. Fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Lord, touch our lips with your word like you did for Jeremiah. And Lord, give us the courage to obey your word and your command. Give us, Lord, the wisdom to speak, because we don't know what to speak in and of ourselves. But we know the promise of your word that you will give us the very words to speak in that moment, in that hour. And Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us, Lord, to persevere even when times get rough. Lord, may we stand faithfully. May we proclaim your truth. May we trust your presence in every circumstance. Lord, may we be faithful in this generation that we're living in, just like Jeremiah was in his, no matter what comes our way. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us. What a great book that we're going to be diving into here on Wednesday nights through the book of Jeremiah. Encourage you to keep with us, stay with us. It'll be there on YouTube. Facebook only keeps them for 30 days, but YouTube has all of our services that we've done there. And so we'll keep trying to label those into playlists where you can go back and watch an entire book series that we've gone through, and we'll do that here with Jeremiah also. So if you can, come and join us Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You're going to receive a wonderful, wonderful blessing as we continue our study through the book of Romans, and then again, Sunday night, we'll be back in the book of Hebrews. So come and join us for those. If you can't, join us online there. We look forward to seeing you. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you all this coming Sunday.